Isn't this just the greatest day?
Amen.
It is. The greatest day in history. He is risen. If you would, stand for reading of the Word of God. Matthew 28, verses 1 through 8. Now after the Sabbath, as the first day of the week began to dawn, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary came to see the tomb. And behold, there was a great earthquake, for an angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled back the stone from the door and sat on it. His countenance was like lightning and his clothing as white as snow. And the guards shook for fear of him and became like dead men. But the angel answered and said to the women, "Do not be afraid, for I know that you seek Jesus who was crucified. He is not here, for he is risen. As he said, come see the place where the Lord lay, and go quickly and tell his disciples that he is risen from the dead, and indeed he is going before you into Galilee. There you will see him. Behold, I have told you." So they went out quickly from the tomb with fear and great joy and ran to bring his disciples word. This is the Word of God. Please be seated. Our Father, before we endeavor to go any farther into this teaching, I pray that you will give us attentive ears, open hearts, soft spirits to hear the Word of God today. We thank you for the sacrifice of your Son, the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and this is the most important celebration that we have on the Christian calendar, that our Lord has risen indeed. We thank you for this time to study your word. We thank you for this truth that we are about to delve into today. And again, give us eyes to see and ears to hear the things of the Spirit. In Jesus' name, amen. Now, last week we examined the triumphal entry of Jesus. So just going to do a little bit of review here. Into Jerusalem, we called it Palm Sunday, where Jesus accepted his kingship. He was going to be king, and he accepted it on Palm Sunday. This fulfilled a couple of prophecies that were very significant that we covered. One of them was Daniel's prophecy in Daniel 9:25. It's a 70-week prophecy. And it goes like this: from the going forth of the command to restore and rebuild Jerusalem, that was in the time of Nehemiah, until the coming of Messiah the Prince, the Nagid, the ruler, the Prince, there would be 7 weeks and 62 weeks. That is a total of, someone did the calculation, Sir somebody in England, and it was 173,880 days from the going forth of the command to rebuild Jerusalem until Jesus on the day went in and claimed his kingship. Now, you can't contrive this. He did it on the day, and he did it in a special way, which we're going to cover in just a second. He became the Messiah of Israel. Only the one that came in on that day could be the Messiah. I don't know what the Jews are missing. I don't know what the rest of the world is missing. He had to come in on that day. He is the Messiah of Israel. He is our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. It's that simple. He fulfilled that prophecy. Second thing is that he came into Jerusalem on a servant's animal, on a donkey. He didn't come riding on a horse. Zechariah 9:9 says, "Behold, your king is coming to you. He is just and having salvation, lowly and riding on a donkey, a colt, the foal of a donkey." This is how Jesus entered Jerusalem. He entered Jerusalem on the donkey. This is very important. He didn't walk into Jerusalem. He wasn't carried through the streets of Jerusalem. He didn't go through Jerusalem on a horse. He wasn't wheeled on a cart through the streets of Jerusalem. He came exactly as Zechariah 9:9 said, fulfilling prophecy to the T. He came on a servant's animal. Also, last week, we examined the six trials of Jesus. There were three religious trials, three civil trials. All of them were illegal. All of them were illegal. They wanted this Jesus dead. Both the religious and the Romans wanted him dead, and they did everything they could. But Jesus, when he stood before Pilate, Pilate asked him a question. He asked him this: "Are you a king then?" And Jesus answered, "You say rightly that I am a king. For this cause I was born, and for this cause I have come into the world, that I should bear witness to the truth." And then Jesus said these words, which were very, very poignant: "Everyone who is of the truth hears my voice." Now, that's everyone in here that is born again of the Spirit, has heard the voice of the Lord Jesus, has responded to the call of God, and has received him as their Savior. "Hear my voice if you are of the truth." And then Pilate responded with these words, which echo through our whole culture today, this whole Western world in particular: "What is truth?" What is truth? It's a question for the ages, common to our world today. Everyone has today their own truth. It's relative truth. My truth is my truth. Your truth is your truth. Hey, we all have a truth. You just pick a truth, whatever it is. Pick it off the truth tree. It's your truth. Okay? That's not true. That's not true. The Christian faith is not built on whimsical truth, shaky truth, half truth, maybe truth, or even what I think is true. It's built upon the absolute truth of the Lord Jesus Christ and what he's given us, the Word of God, to live by. Let's consider these verses. John 14:6, most common verse that we can remember, what Jesus did for us. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man can come to the Father except through me. That's exclusivity. That's why the rest of the world religions hate Christianity as much as they do, because it's the only way to God. Who says? I say? You say? No. Jesus says. Jesus says. It's the exclusivity of Christianity. The second thing that is truth, the Holy Spirit is called the Spirit of Truth, and he will lead you into all truth. He lives within you. He leads you into all truth. That's why when you hear something off, your little Holy Spirit antenna goes up and you go, whoa, I don't know what that was, but I don't think that was right. And then you get into the Word and like a Berean, you search the Word for truth. That's what's going on inside of you. And then in John 17:17, when he's praying for he prays for himself, he prays for his disciples, and he prays for the world, and he says to the people, your word is truth. And then John 18:37, everyone who is of the truth hears my voice. We just went through that. And the result of being connected to the truth, hear this, the result of being connected to the truth is John 8:32. You shall know the truth, and the truth will make you free. Now you have to ask, free from what? Free from what? Well, I'll tell you, it's free from the kingdom of darkness. The free from the kingdom of darkness is ruler, which would be Satan. Because everyone that is born into this world is born into the kingdom of darkness and must come into the kingdom of light. And the only way you come into the kingdom of light is accepting the gift that God offers, the free gift of salvation that he offers to all people. The only way that you come into the kingdom of light. That simple. You're set free from the kingdom of darkness, from Satan, from an eternal destiny, which is hell. Everyone that does not receive the gift of salvation will end up separated from God forever and end up in eternal hell. That's the truth of the Scripture. Now, it's very important that viewpoint on the truth, on Jesus, whatever your viewpoint is, on the truth, on Jesus, will determine your destiny. That's the truth. We also examined last time the seven cries from the cross, their timing and their importance. Now, who can forget last week? There are several cries from the cross. Father, forgive them. They know not what they do. That was the first. This day you shall be with me in paradise. To the thief on the cross, the hope, the eternal hope that we have for people right to the last breath, that you can be saved and enter the kingdom of God. He said, woman, behold your son. Son, behold your mother, as he was passing off care of his mother Mary to John. And then the fourth cry from the cross. This is one of the most significant. At 12 o'clock, Jesus' fourth cry was, my God, why have you forsaken me? Complete darkness enveloped the entire earth, not just the area of the cross. So some little guy living across the earth has wondered what in the world is going on for these 3 hours when there is no sun, and there is a darkness that can be felt like it was in Egypt during the plague of darkness. It enveloped the entire earth. It was a time when all mankind's sins were being poured out on the sun. Every sin from Adam to us to those after us were poured out on the Lord Jesus Christ. And at that time, God veiled from humanity what was going on. God veiled from humanity. Jesus became legally guilty for our sins, all of them. How appropriate that when the sinless one was made sin for us, the event was veiled from human eyes. Darkness covered the earth. How about the sixth cry from the cross when Jesus said this, it is finished. Tetelestai in the Greek, paid in full. It is finished. Teleos is paid in full, paid in full. The debt for humanity. It is finished. It is the most important and triumphant cry in history. The redemption price was paid. Jesus' life for my life. On the tree for me. His beating, what it should have been my beating. His spitting, that he took should have been mine. His crown of thorns should have been mine. His smashes in the face should have been mine. His whipping should have been mine. Everything. He took it all. All the wrath of God was poured out on the Son for the sins of the world. The wrath of God was satisfied with the sacrifice of the Lord Jesus. And I will tell you, I don't know if this song means much to you, but it means a lot to me. What a friend we have in Jesus. What a friend we have in Jesus. All our sins and griefs to bear. What a privilege to carry everything, to take everything to him in prayer. He is a friend like no other. He proved it. He proved it. How could it all end so tragically? The disciples didn't think it was going to end this way. Certainly Judas didn't. He tried to push the hand of Jesus. I'm going to betray you, Jesus, and I'm going to make you become the Messiah that I think you should be. Isn't that something? We always want Jesus to be something that we want him to be. He is who he is. God incarnate, doing things his way, not our way. And Judas didn't understand that. He didn't believe. He wanted it pushed. He wanted to push his own agenda. How could it all end so tragically? His body hanging on the cross, motionless, no life. The Romans were experts at death, folks. This was not some fakey thing that was happening on the cross. Jesus was indeed dead. The disciples had scattered. They were in fear of their own lives, thinking, what would be next? What would be their fate? Everything seemed to be lost. It could not have been darker for those disciples, could it? The women at the foot of the cross, they didn't believe in the resurrection either. None of these people got it. None of these people got it. When the women went to the tomb, they were looking for it. They were looking for the body to finish the embalming process, finish the ritual that they have in Israel for burying a body. But I'll tell you, we need not fear. It's the words that our Lord has spoken to us often. Fear not to his people. God's plan is in motion. Jesus' body is going to be taken off the cross. It's going to be taken off the cross. And the attitude of the religious people of that day is, we got to bury him quickly because, oh, there's a holy day coming and we have to have everything right. So let's make sure we get him off the cross because they can't desecrate the holy day that's coming up. So you can murder an innocent man in order to keep your religious tradition. Isn't that amazing? Where were you going to put the body? Where were they going to put the body? A common grave? Thrown to the wolves, vultures? How about throwing the body of Jesus into a garbage pit? That's what the Jews wanted to do, a common grave where they threw all the robbers, all the thieves. No. The Jewish leaders wanted him buried with the wicked. It says in Isaiah 53:9. I'll tell you, God had other plans. Because in 53:9b, the last part of that says that he wouldn't be buried with the wicked, but with the rich at his death. And it was another fulfilled prophecy. He was put in a rich man's tomb. You can't orchestrate this. You can't make this up. Jesus is the Messiah. Jesus is alive. Christianity is the true way to God. I want to talk just a minute about his burial. His burial. He's taken off the cross. Everyone has scattered. Joseph of Arimathea, who was a rich man, we see in Matthew, and Nicodemus, he's also one of the religious leaders, and Nicodemus, who is also one of the religious leaders, asked Pilate for the body of Jesus. Joseph of Arimathea and Nicodemus asked Pilate for the body. We pick up the narrative in John chapter 19, verse 38 through 42. Let's just read that. After this, after what? After Jesus was crucified. After they broke the bones of the two other guys on the cross in order to accelerate their death, but Jesus was already dead. Can't have him hanging up there. There's a holy day coming. After this, Joseph of Arimathea, being a disciple of Jesus, but secretly, how many secret disciples are there? How many secret disciples are there today? Where people say they belong to Jesus in a setting like this, but we go out there and not a whisper, not a word, not an inkling that I belong to the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. Secretly, for fear of the Jews, asked Pilate that he might take the body of Jesus, and Pilate gave him permission. Folks, it was no longer a secret for Joseph. He was fully exposed. He's going right before the court of Pilate asking for the body. Something's happened to Joseph of Arimathea and Nicodemus. So he came and took the body of Jesus. And Nicodemus, who at first came to Jesus by night, didn't want to be seen by day, by night, also came bringing a mixture of myrrh and aloes. And get this, about 100 pounds. Now, some translations say 65 pounds is a lot of burial stuff that's being caked on Jesus, okay? That's just what you want to remember. Then they took a body of Jesus, bound it in strips of linen with the spices as the custom of the Jews is to bury. Now in the place where he was crucified, there was a garden. In the garden, a new tomb in which no one had been laid. And in Matthew 27:57 said it's a tomb of Joseph of Arimathea, the rich guy. Just happens to be put in that tomb. So there they laid Jesus because of the Jews' preparation day, for the tomb was nearby. Now, why would these two guys now step out after they've seen all the disciples flee, after they've seen Jesus dead? Because remember, none of these guys are getting the resurrection yet. Something touched these men. Something touched these men. Maybe it was Jesus' cries from the cross that affected their hearts. His attitude of, Father, forgive them, when he's going through all the brutality. And the first thing Jesus said is, Father, forgive them. They know not what they do. Maybe it's the darkness or the victory cry, it is finished. Something hit their deepest inner being. They were no more bystanders. No more bystanders. No more in the shadows. No more secret followers of Jesus. Now, there's no such thing as a secret follower of Jesus, folks. Either we're all in or we're not in. It's just that simple. The world is going to be, the true followers and the false followers of the hanging-ons, it's all going to be sifted out. It's happening more and more in our country. You cannot be a pretend follower of the Lord Jesus in Iran, Iraq, China. Now, they're hiding and that sort of thing. But you give up your life to follow the Master. You give up everything to follow him. We get a little ridicule. Oh goodness. I'm a Christian. You said something a little harsh to me. Oh, poor. You know, come on. We have to get some guts. No more secret followers, but now they're active participants. They're active participants in this drama that's going on that screams out, I am a follower of Jesus Messiah. I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. I hope that resonates with each person in here. Wherever your feet touch, I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. Jesus died for me. He is my Lord and Savior. I will give all for him. I follow him. I will be obedient to his commands. I don't care what direction the world's going. I don't care what they say is legal, that the Bible says is wrong. I will follow the Lord Jesus. I have determined. I will follow the Lord Jesus. Yes. John Corson says this, the way to motivate people to serve Christ is not make them feel guilty, not to put pressure on them, not to try to manipulate their emotions, but simply to allow them, like Nicodemus and Joseph, to see what he did for them on the cross. From bystander to active participant, no more shadows for the true follower of Jesus. I'll tell you, when Jesus affects a life, we are never the same, many times resulting in uncommon, courageous acts. Our greatest for his glory. You simply do not care what other people think. Your focus is on what God thinks. You are like Nicodemus and Joseph. I care about that one hanging on the tree. I don't care what Pilate thinks. I don't care what these Roman soldiers think. I don't care what these religious leaders think. I care about Jesus. That's what I care about. Jesus is indeed placed in a rich man's tomb. It is dark. It all appeared lost. No one, none of the followers were actually thinking about the resurrection. None of them, although he repeatedly told them this. Never forget, it was dark for them then. And I want you to remember this. Never forget in life, it is always darkest before the dawn. I don't care what you're going through. It is always darkest. There's a time when the enemy comes to you, speaks lies to you in the dark time. But I'm telling you, if you hold on, dawn will come. The resurrection will come. The victory will come. God is at work when you think it is at least likely He is in control even in our darkest hour. We have to believe that, folks. He is sovereign. He is God. And He is in control. Even though I don't understand what's going on, even though I don't like what's going on, He's still in charge and He's still in control. Now, we had a burial. But I want you to notice this. The tomb was secure. This is very important. This wasn't some little joke that was being played on people. The tomb was made secure. We picked that up in Matthew 27, verse 62. You know who knew about the resurrection? The religious leaders. They're saying that Jesus says He's going to raise again. The other guys didn't get it. Boom, right over their heads. What do they want? Why did it go over their heads? Conquering king. Going to have a place in His kingdom. Riding the horse in the town. I'm on your side. Take a sword. Cut off Malchus's ear. I'm on the team, Peter. Yeah. That's what they wanted. It's over their head. Verse 62, on the next day, which followed the day of preparation, the chief priests and the Pharisees gathered together to Pilate. Now, the next day is Saturday. He crucified on Friday, saying, Sir, we remember while He was still alive how that deceiver said, deceiver, you know what that means in the Greek? Make note, that imposter, that tramp, that's what they thought of Jesus, said, After 3 days, I will rise. Now, they got it. The other guys didn't get it. Makes you kind of feel good, doesn't it? We don't have to get the whole program. I mean, His disciples, they missed a lot of stuff. Therefore, command that the tomb be made secure until the third day, lest His disciples come by night and steal Him away and say to the people, He has risen from the dead. So the last deception will be worse than the first. And Pilate said to them, You have a guard, 50 men, some people think, up to 50 men in that guard. Go your way, make it as secure as you know. So they went and made the tomb secure, sealing the stone and setting the guard. They seal it with a cord of wax so that you couldn't move it, that you could tell if it was tampered with. And there's guards there, Roman guards. If they lose the body, they lose their lives. There's no messing around here. The tomb was secure. We have the burial, the secure tomb, and then I'll tell you, we have the verses that are right after that in 28 where the resurrection comes. The tomb was empty. I don't care how you look at this. There is an empty tomb where there is no body of the Lord Jesus. Something has happened. Now, there's all kinds of stories we're going to go through in just a few minutes. But I'm telling you, Jesus is alive. He is risen from the dead. Now, after the Sabbath, after Saturday, as the first day of the week began to dawn, that Sunday, that's why we worship on Sundays. Saturday was the Sabbath. We don't worship on the Jewish Sabbath. We worship on Sunday, the first day of the week, to commemorate when the church actually met in the book of Acts. Mary Magdalene and the other Mary came to the tomb. Now, there's other versions of this. There are up to five women that went to the tomb. And behold, there was a great earthquake, for an angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled back the stone from the door and sat on it. Now, what's he saying? Boom, this is done. Boom, Jesus is gone. His countenance was like lightning. Everything that you come in contact, by the way, in the God realm is bright, light, pure. And his clothing is white as snow, and the guards shook for fear of him and became like dead men. They were unconscious. Boom, down. Maybe some of the same ones that went down in the Garden of Gethsemane when Jesus says, Who are you looking for? And he says, I am. And they all went down like Tinker Toys. Boop, down. But the angel answered and said to the women, Do not be afraid. Something that the celestials always say to us humans. Don't be afraid, because you see something like that, it'll rock your world. For I know that you seek Jesus who was crucified. He is not here, for he is risen, as he said. Come see the place where the Lord lay, and go quickly tell his disciples that he is risen from the dead. And indeed, he is going before you into Galilee. There you will see him. Behold, I have told you so. And then they go and they tell the disciples. The tomb was empty. There was a burial. It was secure, guarded by Romans, and it was empty. Another proof of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus. If you would, while I'm talking, turn to 1 Corinthians 15, verses 3 through 8. There's eyewitness testimony of this. eyewitness testimony. Now, this, some people believe that this was a creed that was spoken at the early church. In the church of Corinth and Ephesus, they would say these words together. So 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 3, Paul is speaking, and he's speaking about everyone who has seen and witnessed this resurrection, or at least some of the people are listed here. For I delivered to you first of all that which I also received, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and he was buried, and he rose the third day according to the Scriptures. Folks, this is a mini gospel message right here. That the Lord Jesus came to earth to die for our sins. He was buried. He rose again the third day. He has victory over death. And because he lives, we can live. That's the gospel. And then he was seen by Cephas, who is Peter, then by the 12. And after that, he was seen by over 500 brethren at once. Now try that hallucination on. 500 at once, of whom the greater part remained to the present. Why is he saying that? If you don't believe me, go ask all these guys. They saw him. Some have fallen asleep, but most of them are alive. After that, he was seen by James. What's significant about that? It's the half-brother of Jesus. And James thought Jesus was nuts. And he did not believe in Jesus until after the resurrection. And after the resurrection, he became a fervent follower of the Lord Jesus, the head of the Jerusalem church, actually. And then by all the apostles. And then last of all, he was seen by me, Paul, also as one born out of time. Folks, there's eyewitness testimony to the resurrection. Now, I have a question for you. Why is there an all-out assault on the resurrection of the Lord Jesus? Think about it. Why is there an all-out assault on this? And the answer is this. The importance of the resurrection. Why it's the focus of satanic attack. If you discredit the resurrection, you discredit Christianity as being true. If Jesus did not raise from the dead, we're done. No church. Find something else. Find another way to God. This would not be the way. That's what's significant. 1 Corinthians 15, 13 through 19 says this. Paul is very adamant about this. If there is no resurrection of the dead, then Christ is not risen. And if Christ is not risen, then our preaching is empty. It means nothing. And your faith is empty. It means nothing. Yes, and we are found false witnesses of God because we have testified of God that he raised from the dead. We're liars. We're telling the whole world that he raised. And if he didn't, then we're all liars. In fact, telling that in fact that the dead do not rise. For if the dead do not rise, Christ is not risen. If Christ is not risen, your faith is futile. And you are still in your sins. You see how important it is, the resurrection. Then also, those who have fallen asleep or are dead in Christ have perished. If in this life only we hope in Christ, we are all men the most pitiable. If it's only true here, but it really didn't happen, and we are believing the lie, we are to be most pitied because we've fallen for the ruse. But it is not a ruse. The tomb was empty. These men saw the resurrected Lord Jesus. There was eyewitness testimony that people died for. It is true. He is alive. He is alive. Why is the resurrection important to you? Let me give you three reasons why the resurrection is important to you. Number one is that believers will never experience death. Now, when I say that, it means that you're never going to be separated from God. Not for a nanosecond, because death is separation. The greatest scripture for this we find in John chapter 11, verse 25. Jesus is making an I am statement. An I am statement is him giving credentials that he is indeed God in the flesh, the I am of Israel. So John 11, 25, Jesus says these words. Now the setting is that Lazarus is dead, his friend. Mary and Martha are grieving to death. Martha's a little ticked off and says, Lord, if you had only come, then he would have lived. Because the Lord tarried. He let him be in the grave for 4 days. He starts to stink after 4 days. He wanted no question that this was a miracle. Jesus says to Martha these words, I am the resurrection and the life. And he says this to us also. He who believes in me, though he may die, he shall live. That's a promise to every believer. and whoever lives and believes in me shall never die. Then she asked Martha, do you believe this? That's a question for each one of us. Do you believe this? Jesus said it, and what do we do? I believe it. We never die. We never experience separation from God. Not for a second. For the believer, that's your greatest day. Again, for those who are left behind, it's grieving, wailing, gnashing of teeth. Oh, they're gone. Bring them back. Bring them back. Let's pray them back. Somebody does that to me, remember? You're going to get the hatchet out and hit you in the head or something. I am not coming back. Forget that. When we're in heaven, we're done. We're done. We're done with this trial, this mess called earth. We get to go there forever. Yes. Believers never experience death. That's the first thing. But second thing is, folks, we're all going to have a resurrected body. That is hip hip hooray. That's 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 42. Now, this is important. I guess if you're about, you know, maybe 6 to 20, it might not be that significant because you haven't experienced any pain yet. Okay? After 20, it starts hitting you. And believe me, by the time you get along in the road, you've got all kinds of stuff going on. You're looking for your new body. Yeah, that's what we're looking for. We're looking for heaven. Verse 42, so also is the resurrection of the dead. The body is sown in corruption. It's depraved, folks. But it is raised in incorruption. What does that mean? No sickness, no illness. No. It's perfect. It is sown in dishonor, in shame. It is raised in glory. It is sown in weakness, giving in to temptation. It is raised in power, never to be tempted again in a glorified state. It is sown a natural body. It is raised a spiritual body. There is a natural body. You're in it right now. And there is a spiritual body, which you're going to be getting soon. Guess what? Soon. Soon and very soon. Because we think the king is coming soon. Yeah. Most of you will not, well, I don't think most of you. I thought I wouldn't live a natural life. Okay? I thought this would not happen to me. And I'm still here. And I'm wondering, Lord, when are you coming? I read the late great Planet Earth in 1982 or something. You were supposed to come by now. Where are you at? Yes, I'm looking for my spiritual body. Rapture's going to come. And so it is written, the first man, Adam, became a living being. The last Adam, that would be the Lord Jesus, became a life-giving spirit. However, the spiritual is not first, but the natural. We have to go through the process. And afterward, the spiritual. Folks, there is a resurrection body. We will not experience death. And when we die, the resurrection is important. We get a new body. Hip, hip, hooray. Remember, Jesus says, because I live, you too will live also. That's a promise he has given to every believer. Every believer. And thirdly, after the resurrection, Jesus releases the Holy Spirit. How important is that? How important is that? Because we can live on this side of heaven successfully by the power of the Holy Spirit. Remember what he said in Acts chapter 8. The power of the Spirit happened at Pentecost. These guys weren't experiencing the power of the Spirit now. Why? Because he had not been given yet. They're doing all this stuff in their own strength. That shows how pitiful we are in our own strength. These people that saw Jesus, walked with Jesus, saw the miracles of Jesus, how often do we say, show me a miracle and I'll believe? Yeah, they saw miracles and they're running like scared chickens. The power comes at Pentecost in Acts 1:8. You shall receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, and you'll be my witnesses in Jerusalem and Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. What does that mean? You will have the power to do what God has called you to do. Whatever that is, wherever you are, you will have the power to do. Yes, the resurrection is important to you because you won't die. You're going to have a new body. And while you are here, the resurrection is important because Jesus released the Holy Spirit after the resurrection. Now, there are some skeptical theories about the resurrection that have been circulated throughout the ages. The goal is to discredit the resurrection. Satan, remember, is an expert at doubt. An expert at doubt. Hear this. It should be noted that man can believe in ghosts. They can believe in vampires, Martians, fairy tales, monsters, all strange and extraordinary things. They can believe in anything, but deny the empty tomb. Here's a few of the theories, the most prominent ones. There's a whole bunch of them. Here's a few of them. One is the hallucinations theory. The disciples were deceived by hallucinations. They thought they saw the resurrected Jesus. They were so grieving, and they so wanted to see them that they thought that they saw him. An individual may have a hallucination, but a group will not have a hallucination. You can have a hallucination now. I see Jesus in the burrito. I see Jesus in the mirror. Okay, you're one guy, a little crazy, okay? But it doesn't happen to groups of people because you're going, I don't see that in the burrito. I don't see that in the pretzel, okay? Jesus appears to the 10 disciples minus Thomas. They all run and tell Thomas, we've seen him. Thomas says, I'm not believing this. You got to be kidding me. I'm not going to believe this story. And then Jesus deals with this, and he talks to Thomas in John chapter 20, verse 26. This is a week later after he appears to these guys. After 8 days, his disciples were again inside. It's interesting. Inside, they want to make this clear. And Thomas with them, and Jesus came, the doors being shut, and stood in the midst. Now, excuse me, teleported right in the, boop, right there. Boop, right in the room. And he says to me, and he has to say this, the doors are shut, you have to say this, the first thing that Jesus says when something like this happens, peace to you. Peace to you. Take it easy. Peace to you. Then he said to Thomas, reach your finger here. Look at my hands and reach your hands here. Reach your hand here. Put it in my side. Do not be unbelieving, but be believing. And Thomas answered and said to him, my Lord and my God. Who did Thomas think Jesus was? God. God in the flesh. Jesus said to him, Thomas, because you have seen me, you have believed. Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed. Through the quickening power of the Holy Spirit that comes to a person and says, this is real. This is real. This is not a ruse. Jesus is alive. The Spirit of God says, in you, somehow he does something in us. And we go, I believe this. I believe Jesus is alive. I believe he died for my sins. The hallucination theory, folks, is bogus. Bogus. How about the wrong tomb? Well, that's a real easy one. They ran to the wrong, this is very common. Oh, they just went to the wrong tomb. There's all these tombs out there, and they just went to the wrong one. Well, all they had to do, the Romans or the Jewish leaders, is go to the right one and supply Jesus. They didn't. You know why? He's risen. He's not in the tomb. The wrong tomb theory is bogus. How about the swoon theory? This is the most ridiculous of all of them. The swoon theory. The most incredulous of the incredulous. That Jesus faked he was dead. Maybe if I just pretend and I hold my breath for a real long time. They'll take me down and they'll say I'm dead. You know, come on, give me a break. The Romans were professional executors. They had performed thousands upon thousands upon thousands of crucifixions. They knew when they saw a dead body, especially Jesus' body, which was just beaten beyond recognition. And then what about this? What about Joseph and Nicodemus? Did they think he swooned? As they're putting 100 pounds of gunk all over his body to get him all wrapped up and, you know, 100... No, the swoon theory is not true. The swoon theory is bogus also. How about the one that circulated today throughout Israel? The disciples stole the body. Are you kidding? Impossible. They're all hiding. Every one of them, they're hiding. They're scared for their lives. They don't even believe in the resurrection. They're hiding. Look at, why would these men continue to say Jesus rose from the dead when they could have saved themselves by recanting their testimony? Most of them died brutally for their faith. Man will not die for a ruse. Man will not die for a lie. They saw the resurrected Jesus. The stolen body is bogus. The Muslim belief is that a substitute took Jesus' place on the cross. That was written 600 years after the event when Muhammad came into the picture. This theory contradicts all eyewitness testimony. The Jewish leaders, the Roman officials, knew who they placed on the cross. Do you not think that those Romans and those Jewish guys that wanted that guy dead knew who was on the cross? There's a billion people in Islam that believe this, that is substituted because they tell them they believe it, that's it. How about his mother Mary? Substitute on the cross. How about his apostle John, who was there? Rome knew, the Jewish leaders knew, Mary knew, John knew, everyone knew that it was Jesus on the cross. The substitutionary view of this is bogus. Man is so prone to deception, will embrace anything but the truth. Isn't that something? People will believe anything but the truth. They will believe any way to get to heaven, as long as it's there thinking it up. If I'm really good, if I do this, if I do that, if I follow this, if I go this way, No, it's the Lord Jesus and Him only. He's made it so specific. God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in Him should not perish but have everlasting life. That's the truth. That's the truth. Man will believe any deception, but I'll tell you, we don't have to fear. The resurrection was done, it was decreed by God, and it was accomplished. Jesus did rise from the dead, and the tomb was empty. And I'll tell you, you too will rise from the dead. Make no mistake about that. You will rise from the dead. Whether you're a believer or whether you're an unbeliever, you will rise from the dead. Those who believe in a sacrificial death in their place and receive the gift of salvation will raise to eternal life with the Lord Jesus. Those who reject the gift will live separated from God in hell, torment forever. Not a popular subject, is it? Don't hear it a lot in Christendom today. We don't mention the other side of the coin if we reject the Lord Jesus. But if you reject His offer of salvation, Jesus is pictured in Scripture as the bridegroom. Humans are pictured as the potential bride. You become the bride of Christ when you accept the offer that Jesus gives you. You are then His bride. You are wed to Him. You are given the Holy Spirit as a down payment of assurance of what is to come. It is absolutely imperative that you understand you can choose life or you can choose death and separation from God forever. It's up to you. God will not force anyone, you or anyone, to live with Him. This is your time to discover the greatest truth in history, that God sent His only begotten Son to die for you. And it's individual. It's each one of us. He came to die for me. Now you say your own name, Johnny, Billy, Sammy, Sally, whoever it is. Jack, whoever it is, He came to die for me. That's what it is. It's personal. Now the ball is in your court, so to speak. And I'll tell you, Jesus is alive. Jesus paid it all. All to Him I owe. And He offers the gift of salvation free. He took all of our sins, but they are not taken from us until we receive Him as our Savior. You understand that? There's no universalism. Everybody isn't getting in because God loves. He loves everybody. Yeah, He does. But you have to come His way. And it's through the cross, His substitutionary atonement. He took our sin debt. You must come through the Lord. It's just that simple. Jesus rose from the dead. Your sins have been dealt with. Jesus is alive now. And He cries to all humanity, come. 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 Don't believe the ruse. Don't believe what the world has to say. Don't believe that what the world is promoting today on all different levels of lie to you. Believe Him. Live for Him. Allow me to close with this short sermon excerpt. No one has affected human history like this one solitary life. That's what it's titled. This has been taken from a sermon from James Allen Francis that was written in 1926. Listen to this man's words. Some of you may have heard this before. He was born in an obscure village, the child of a peasant. He grew up in another village where he worked in a carpenter shop until he was 30. Then for 3 years, he was an itinerant preacher. He never wrote a book. He never held an office. He never had a family or owned a home. He didn't go to college. He never lived in a big city. He never traveled 200 miles from the place where he was born. He did none of those things that usually accompany greatness. He had no credentials but himself. He was only 33 when the tide of public opinion turned against him. His friends ran away. One of them denied him. He was turned over to his enemies and went through the mockery of a trial. He was nailed to a cross between two thieves. While he was dying, his executioners gambled for his garments, the only property he had on earth. When he was dead, he was laid in a borrowed grave through the pity of a friend. 20 centuries have come and gone, and today he is the central figure of the human race. I am well within the mark when I say that all the armies that ever marched, all the navies that ever sailed, all the parliaments that ever sat, all the kings that ever reigned, put together, have not affected the life of man on this earth as much as that one solitary life. If there was no resurrection, how could this life be the most influential of all time? Folks, we don't have enough faith to believe that this one solitary life from a remote village could be the most influential life of all time unless there was a resurrection. This was actually, these words were found in Frank Turek's, "I do not have enough faith to be an atheist." Unless the resurrection is true, I tell you, it's all about Jesus. It really is. It's all about him. The Gaithers had a song years ago, and it went something like, you know, Jesus, Jesus, Jesus. There's something about that name. Master, Savior, Jesus. Like the fragrance after the rain. Jesus, Jesus, Jesus. Let all heaven and earth proclaim. Kingdoms will all pass away. But there's something about that name. Did you know that one day, at the name of Jesus, every knee shall bow and every tongue confess that Jesus is Lord? Every demon, Satan himself, every unbeliever, every Hindu, every Muslim, every phony baloney Christian, and every true Christian. We will bow willingly before our Master. They will be forced to bow before the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. Choose ye this day whom you shall serve. The offer of salvation is free. Folks, the greatest day in history is when Jesus rose. He is risen. He is risen indeed. Let's do that one more time. He is risen.
He is risen indeed.
All right. Jesus is alive. He is the only way to heaven. He invites you to be part of his family. If you do not know the Lord Jesus Christ, what better day could you have than to come to know the Savior of the world? Allow him into your being today. I ask you, if the Spirit of God is dealing with you, if you feel that churning inside of you that says something's wrong, I know that I'm a sinner. I know that I'm in need of a Savior. I know that I'm going to be eternally separated from God forever. I don't want that. Jesus loved me and he died for me. I want him. If that's you, today I ask you to become part of the family of God. Would you bow your heads for just a second? Father, I just pray that right now through your Spirit that anybody here that doesn't know you as their Savior, they can't go on any farther. They can't take another step, that you are dealing so passionately with them that they say yes to you. Holy Spirit, I know that they can't do that without you doing a work within them. So I ask you right now, throughout this group of people, that you will search the hearts and that people will be honest with you, ask for forgiveness, receive the gift of salvation, and come into the family of God. If you've done that, if you desire to do that, if you desire to become a Christian, I don't do this very often. It's not something that is common here, but If you would like to do that, if you'd raise your hand, I'd be glad to pray with you. Father, we thank you for the gift of life that you offer people. I pray right now that you will not let anybody depart from here who does not know you as their Savior. I pray that they will settle this today and become part of your family. Father, we thank you for the broken body of our Lord Jesus. We thank you that he took all the beating for us. We thank you that all the sins of the world, all of my sins were placed upon him and he died in my place. We thank you for his shed blood. We thank you that his blood has taken all of our sins away. Those who will receive the gift of him dying in their place, all sins are removed. Father, we thank you for the gift of life that our Lord has given us. And we truly do this in remembrance of him. Thank you, Father. We can't say it enough. When we get to heaven, we'll be saying it for eternity. Thank you, Father, for the gift of the Lord Jesus. Thank you for allowing us to be part of your family. Thank you for your amazing love, dying in our place. Thank you for everything you've done for us. In Jesus' name, amen.